Well, good morning. That last song, question for you. How many of you say, okay, and don't give me the Jesus Sunday school church answer, okay? How many of you sing those songs and you say, I believe that 100%? Don't lie to me. Yeah. Few hands. How many of you say, I sing a song like that and I struggle just a little bit with the words? It's okay. This is a safe space. We can be honest. Come on, let me see those hands. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand on this one, you can just kind of give me a little head nod maybe. How many of you go, that song doesn't relate to me at all. I don't see that song. Do it again. You've moved mountains. On and on. Songs like that are a little challenging, aren't they? They are for me. As we, Garrett, great song selection this morning. No, I'm picking on a little bit. And the only reason I bring this up is because, you know, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to this place where Jesus hits a topic for the third time, which is crazy when you think about, because it's not, you know, as Matthew has it recorded and even Luke, it's not like this huge thing, you know? I mean, it's not, there's other places in the scripture like the discourses in John where we have a lot more Jesus teaching or time with his disciples. But here Matthew's got this message, and three times in this message, Jesus keeps coming back to this one topic over and over again, and it's the topic of prayer. He keeps coming back to the idea of prayer. And I have to stop and think for a moment, why is that? What is it about this topic that Jesus feels it so necessary to come back over and over again? And then today, as we jump into what Jesus says about prayer, it really ties into that last song, and it really ties into our belief in whether or not what Jesus is saying is true and accurate. Because to me, as I read this passage today that we'll read in just a moment, it really kind of throws my own prayer life into a little bit of confusion. It throws my prayer life into like, well, what does he mean by that? And so that's what we want to look at today. And so here's another question for you. Have you ever had trouble asking for something before, just in your life? What have you had trouble asking for, if you want to share it? I haven't. Anybody ever been like scared or nervous to ask your boss for a raise or a promotion? Yeah. Anybody scared to ask your parents for like to use the car or to stay out late or to go on a trip or whatever? We always have those times where I think where we want to ask for things and then we're reluctant. We don't. What is it that keeps us from asking? You can respond on this one. What is it that keeps us from asking sometimes? Oh, we're afraid they'll say no. Okay, there's one. What else? Fear. Okay.
Vulnerability.
Okay, it means we have to acknowledge a need. Yep. Anything else? What else keeps us from even just asking?
You'll get the 30-minute mom speech.
Oh, not you, but somebody. You have a friend that might get, just in case your mom is watching, right? So get the 30-minute mom speech, said someone not Luke McDonald. So, you're welcome, Luke. No, we all have those moments, right, where we want something, we need something, and it comes to asking, and we find ourselves very nervous. And there are a lot of reasons. I think fear kind of comes to the base of that, you know, maybe some insecurity, maybe a lack of trust in the person we're asking. We're not sure what they'll do. We don't know who they are. And really, this whole idea of asking is exactly what throws this entire idea of prayer into confusion for me. Because Jesus makes this incredibly bold statement, and I wonder if I believe it. So let me just read it for you. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We've just been marching through this kind of verse by verse all summer. And so, you know, last week we talked about do not judge and be self-aware and be morally discerning. And this week we come to this, and Jesus just says, it's almost like he takes a hard turn here to bring back the subject of prayer, because he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Because at first glance, we could almost assume that Jesus is giving us a blank check, right? I mean, that's what he says. And it's not like this is an isolated incident for Jesus. It's not like this is the only one recorded time Jesus says something crazy like this. Because when you start looking, like later in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus says this: "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Or in John chapter 15, verse 7, where Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now we're using the language of wishes, which means, man, let's pull out our Aladdin's lamp. Let's rub that lamp a little bit and let's get that blue genie out and, you know, the voice of Robin Williams, and man, life will be good. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Okay, so now we're seeing a pattern. And so if you go online and you type in like Matthew 7, 7 cross references, you'll see even more that continue on through the New Testament where we see this idea. In fact, another one is Luke 11. It's the parallel passage to this, Matthew 7. And we would look, and the evidence would seem to be overwhelming, wouldn't it? In fact, I think many of us would assume that our prayer life should be like the movie Bruce Almighty. Watch this clip.
"What about the voices in my head? Is that part of the hilarity?"
"No, those are prayers. And you keep ignoring them, they're going to build up on you like that."
"But it's just noise. I can't understand them."
"Why, you're not listening, son."
"Seeing him smile would make me so happy."
"Prayers, prayers, okay, prayers.
This creepy whisper thing has to end. Organization and management, that's what I need. I need a system, something concrete. Concentrate.
Files. Let all prayers be organized into files."
"Well, that takes care of the voices. Not exactly a space saver, though."
"Grace might notice." "I know. Prayer post-its!"
"Okay, I need something with a lock. Security, combination, password.
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now."
"It's good.
It's good." "This is gonna take a while."
"1,527,503 prayer requests."
We kind of assume that's what Jesus is saying, right? He just does a command A, yes, to all. That's what he's saying, right? In fact, we know in our world there is a theology out there that has many different names, prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, those kind of things. And really, you can understand where they get that from. The problem is even with that clip, as much as Jesus may say, ask and you will receive, anybody's experienced that way? You get the command all yes to every prayer you ever pray? No, our experience tells us that this isn't the case. In fact, as we were talking this week as the staff, Amy reminded me of a story of a couple years ago. There was a church in California, and one of their worship leaders had a 2-year-old daughter who died in her sleep. Just unexpectedly, like there was nothing wrong with this child, she died. And this church has a tendency to lean towards a more prosperity, name it and claim it kind of theology. And so they, after the church was notified of the child's death, they began praying. And they said they put the word out far and wide, created a hashtag Wake Up Olive. And they prayed for the resurrection of this little girl. And they prayed hard. And they prayed with faith. And they prayed believing, and in the name of Jesus, and all the things that we've seen. And yet after 6 days, there was no resurrection. What happened? In fact, after the sixth day, the church put out a statement, and they said this. They said, here we are. Olive hasn't been raised. The breakthrough we sought hasn't come. With the same heart of confidence in God's goodness, we received the comfort of the Good Shepherd as we walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we're moving towards a memorial service and a celebration of her life. So we hear stories like that, we read verses like this, and they don't seem to line up. And so we come away, and I think we have one of three ways we can kind of view this. We can view it, number one, that, well, God isn't who he says he is. Maybe God isn't good. Maybe I did something wrong. Or maybe Jesus lied. Now, we would never say Jesus lied, right? Good Christians would never make even, can't believe I said that up from the pulpit, right? But, we justified. He's using hyperbole. Is that what he did? We usually would knock off that third one, that Jesus lied, because we believe Jesus was perfect and sinless, and so he wouldn't lie to us. And we honestly, even though we may struggle with who God is, we sometimes get beyond that one even, because then we move to the first one, and we think, well, I did something wrong. How many of you have had that thought before? If only I had prayed harder. If only I had had enough faith. If only, maybe, here's one that's in the Christian world, if I'd have gotten more people involved, because evidently there's a scale in heaven that if we can tip that prayer scale, if I get enough people praying, then God will hear us, which is a really another screwed up way to look at it. So what do we do with all this? Well, first, let's just look at that passage again. Ask and ye shall find, or ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye will find, knock and the door will be open. You know, sometimes pastors like to look at this and they go, oh, this is a prayer progression. It's really not. You got three ideas, three descriptors, all referring to prayer. That's all that it is. There's not anything special. You don't start with asking and then seeking. And then, no, it's just Jesus is giving us three ways to look at it. That's all it is. It's not a magic formula, but God, we want magic formulas, don't we, all the time. Just give me a magic formula to pray that's going to bring this to pass. Now, Jesus is saying, just pray. Whether it's seen through the lens of asking, you pray. Or whether it's seeking, it's prayer. Knocking, just the pray. But the problem with these passages is sometimes we put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. You know what I'm saying? And so I think maybe I would wonder, are we doing the same thing with this passage? And so when I say that, you know, the original Greek text actually emphasizes the Greek verbs, ask, seek, and knock. But for some reason, we kind of put the emphasis on the back half of that, which is receives, finds, and is open. But that's not the emphasis. That's the secondary part. The emphasis is on asking, seeking, and knocking. One author put it this way. It says, to understand the meaning in English, we really need to turn these verses around. And so what we would turn them around to do is to say this. To receive something, ask. To find something, seek. To get the door open, knock. For everyone who receives has been asking. For everyone who finds something has been seeking. And for those whom the door's open, they have been knocking. It really, we've got to reshape what we're looking. It's not about the receiving. It's in the asking, seeking, knocking. It's in the prayer. But even with an understanding that all three of these words are about prayer, it really leaves us wanting some. It really does create a crisis of faith. Why? Because, well, in the words of those great theologians, the Rolling Stones, you can't always get what you want. Correct? Our experience teaches us that. And I read commentaries this week, and I have to tell you, this was one of the most unfulfilled studies I've had in preparing to preach, because I just felt like most of the things I read left me wanting. I was looking for an answer, and no one really had a good one. And I hate telling you that, because I want to be the guy that gets to stand up here and give you a good, solid answer. But unfortunately, I think when we come to passages like this, it forces us to wrestle. And we don't like to wrestle. We want certainty. We want black and white. We want surety in that faith. And in this moment, we don't get it. Because we see and hear the words of Jesus and we experience life and they don't line up. And a lot of the things I read did leave me empty. And what I find is when I can't find a good answer, we'll go one of two ways. We'll either dive in and push harder into the tension, or more likely, we go the other way and just go, oh, it's too confusing. I don't know how it works, so I just won't do it. And we find that our prayer life kind of suffers. And we say things like, well, God is good and God cares and God's listening. But then as I think about how I live my life Monday through Saturday, I go, yeah, I don't know that I'm living that way. Where I'm living in such a way that I honestly believe that God is listening and caring and good. And sometimes we chalk things up to unanswered prayer. One of my favorite songs from high school, Garth Brooks. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Any fans out there? Come on. You can, went to the Garth Brooks concert in high school. It was amazing. Loved it. You know? But is that a true statement? Is it really about unanswered prayer? No, sometimes it's just God says no. And that's an answer. It's not the answer we want. And the best way I know how to put it is really the way Jesus put it, because he takes this idea of asking, seeking, and knocking, and then he puts it in relational terms. He says to us, you know, you who are evil, which is like, oh, thanks for calling us evil, Jesus. But you who are selfish and self-centered and self-focused, and you really only care about yourselves, but you, when you have children, you know how to take care of your children. Your children need something to eat, and you don't trick them. You don't give them something useless like a stone and go, here, eat this. You know, no, he says, you know, and they ask for a fish, they're still hungry, and you don't give them a snake and be like, ha ha, I got you, Jasmine, ha ha. You know, Jesus is saying, look, you have to view prayer in relational terms to understand that if we know what's best for our children and we respond in kind, then we have to understand that God does the same thing to us. And so when we come to God with our request, there are going to be times where God looks at those requests and goes, I know that you believe this is the best possible answer, but I can't answer it. Heard one pastor this week, he used this illustration. He says, when his kids wake up on Saturday morning, their first thing is they, you know, he wishes they would come and snuggle with him on the couch, but they don't. They come in and they say, hot chocolate, please. And he says, you know, as their dad, I'm really glad to give them hot chocolate. In the morning, it's a nice warm drink. We sit there on the couch and it's great. But there comes a limit to the hot chocolate I'm going to give them. In fact, if they ask for 12 more cups of hot chocolate, I'm going to say no. Or if they want hot chocolate right before they go to bed and the sugar, and I'm going to say, no, this isn't healthy. Why? Because as their parent, I recognize that sometimes the best thing I can do for them is to tell them no. And they don't understand. Right now in my life, it's all about this really stupid app called Roblox. Anybody else's kids into this? Genius. Because all I hear all the time is, Dad, can I have Robux? Guess what Robux are? My real money that I get to spend in their fake little world. It's amazing. If it were left up to my children, guess how much money I'd have in the bank? Woo, guess how much Roblox things they would have. They'd be decked out. They don't understand. They cry. Julian, 4 years old, Dad, I want Robux. No. Ah! You have teenagers, it gets better, right? Because then they can verbalize their hatred for you in that moment, and they storm off as they tell you to your face, I hate you. And I wonder sometimes, though, if in our prayer life, we don't do the same thing with God. And years ago, one of my favorite pastors, his name is Tim Keller, and I saw this quote, and he said this. He said, if we knew everything God knew, we would do exactly what God did. And I always felt like that was a terrible statement. And I thought, man, I hate that. And then this week, as I dove into this passage and I studied it more deeply, I thought, I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. We know that God is not our Santa Claus that is just up there to say, give me your wish list, okay. You know, if you, the great theology in the movie Bruce Almighty, God help us, is after he says yes to all these people, you see the chaos that's ensuing because everybody had an answer. It said all sports games ended in a tie. Because nobody wanted their team to lose. And there were like 1,000 people that won $17 in the lottery because everybody that prayed to win the lottery won. And we know that it's never good for us to get everything we always ask for because our perspective can be skewed and limited compared to who God is and what he sees. And so what we have to do is we have to see that God's yeses and his no's for us are both an indication of his love for us. God isn't malicious. He's not cruel, but he's even better because he always gives us what we need because of his love for us. And he reminds us, Jesus loves this lesser to greater argument. If you know how to do it, how much more does God know how to do that? And when we start to doubt this, and when we start to doubt the goodness of God, you know what we have to do? We need to remember that even Jesus himself prayed in the garden, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And even Jesus didn't get what he prayed for. Isn't that interesting to think about? See, we need to understand this passage also in context. And the context is this. We've just talked about judgment. And then we talked about in judgment becoming self-aware people. And then in becoming self-aware, we also become morally discerning and have a discernment about us. And when we understand that, when we see that this passage from that, what we'll understand is that from self-awareness and discernment, we will see that, yes, sometimes prayer changes things, but all the time prayer changes us. Let me say that again because I think that's important. Sometimes, yes, prayer does change things. And I think with what Jesus is telling us here, I think we dive in and we pray for the hard things, for the challenging things, for the miracles to happen. Yeah, church, pray for Olive to be resurrected. I don't have a problem with that in the world. But understand that even though sometimes prayer changes things, all the time prayer will change us. And what we need to see is that when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, it means we come with a position of humility, and it acknowledges our need. And in a time and culture where we have everything we need and more, we might find it difficult to put this into practice. But Jesus is encouraging us. He's saying you never outgrow your need for God, and that God cares, and he's listening. And it doesn't need repeated mantras, and it doesn't need ritualistic sacrifice, and there's no hoops that you need to jump through. Just ask, just seek, just knock. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to spend the last 5 to 10 minutes together just praying. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come back. And here's what we're going to do. Maybe uncomfortable, good. We need to be a little uncomfortable in our faith. For most of these, we're going to do what's called a one-voice prayer or a concert of prayer. And we're going to direct you. We've got a few things we think as a body we need to pray about. And even though Jesus says, go to your closet, we think there's also times where the body comes together and prays. And that's what we're going to do. And so as they begin to play, what I want you to do is just close your eyes for just a moment. And our prayer is also always going to be challenged by our view of God. What we think, what we believe, how we feel about God is going to direct how we pray. And that's why I believe that Jesus began the Lord's Prayer with those words. Our Father, relationship, the one who made us, created us, stamped his image on us, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, separate, different, separated above all things, hallowed be your name. And so right now in this moment, what I want you to do is I just want you to pray out loud a prayer of worship. Who is God to you? Maybe you just repeat some characteristics of God. Maybe you just say, thank you, God, for, and you begin a list. Right now, lift your voices right here in this room and worship and praise God for who he is. Give us a vision this morning and let it burn bright in our hearts and in our minds, a vision of exactly who you are, God. When our theology is that challenged, when our world comes crashing down, God, let us never miss who you are, God, because you are good. You are good, God, and you are holy, and you are righteous, and you love us, and you've created us in your image. And God, there's so many more things that you could be concerned about. But God, in your righteousness and your love, you care about us, God, and we worship you this morning. God, you are exalted. You are worthy, God, and we just adore you and exalt you in this place this morning.
The Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So right now, we're not going to pray this out loud, but take a moment to confess your sin to God. Think about those things that have been going on in your life and let them go to God for just one moment. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us for those times when we don't have enough faith to ask, when we're afraid to come to you and to seek, when we think that we can rely on our own self-reliance, our own capabilities, we can rely on the things that you've already given it. We're smart enough, we'll make it happen. Forgive us, God, of not going to the source. Jesus, we ask that you would forgive us of the times that we turn away from you and how you want us to live. We fall into comfort, we fall into our materialism, we fall into the things of our culture rather than seeking your kingdom first. Jesus, we ask that you would simply forgive us of the times that we're too focused on ourselves to think about the world around us and the bigger picture, and we're just wrapped up in our own space. Jesus, forgive us as a church for those times when we're too worried about our numbers or our programs to be worried about the individual lives of those in our community around us. Jesus, draw our hearts close to you, we pray.
Now we're going to spend some time. I don't know if you've been overwhelmed, but I feel overwhelmed by the world in pain. Thinking about Haiti and reading stories about Haiti and 2,200 people dead from an earthquake and the crisis that was already there to begin with. Thinking about Afghanistan and the Taliban takeover that's happening there and Afghanis fleeing for safety all around the world looking for people to take them in. Hurricane Henry that's on its way right now to New York and Connecticut. And just even thinking about just the continued impact of COVID and the cases rising and the Delta variant, it's overwhelming. So let's pray out. It says in scripture that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and he is our help. So we have the maker of heaven and earth to help. So let's cry out. Just cry out in one voice. Again, out loud. Let's just pray out for those things happening in our world that are overwhelming right now. By every crisis, by every storm, in your name, Jesus. And we have crisis in our midst that's close, that doesn't, we don't have to read news stories about. It's in our own families. Pain and heartache. We've had loss of family members. We've had cancer diagnosis. We've had major issues in marriages, like divorce on the horizon. We've had incredible pain. We have addiction and mental health issues going on. Crisis in our homes, in our community, in our midst. So easy to think that all the crises is around the world, but it's right here in our midst too. So let's do the same thing. Would you pray out where you are in one voice? Let's pray for each other and for each other's issues happening right now. And would you help us to invite other people to walk with us in those places of pain? God, we long to see your work globally and worldwide, and we long to see your work and your breakthrough in our own community, in our own families, in our own church here. In your name, Jesus.
Everybody with a child knows what's coming up this next week. Kids are going back to school. College students have gone back to their campuses. The Learning Center here has been opened up and kids are being dropped off. Would you join us as we pray for all these families, all these kids, all these teachers who are going back and making this big transition right now to school? Every single student, what they are going through. And I pray that you meet them where they are, Jesus. For the teachers in this room, I pray that you would give them just a strength and a patience as they move into the classroom. For all the kids right now that carries with, for those that we've sent off to college this weekend, God, I pray that you would be with them, that you would give them a courage to step into that classroom with confidence. We guard against, God, we pray, guard against all the mental health things, all the anxiety that wells up in kids and in teachers, God, and we pray that your spirit would be in these classrooms.
Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Ryan was praying earlier, you know, he said, help us confess because we don't always know what to ask. And if I'm honest with you, I had a meeting with our elders Wednesday and I made that same statement. I said, I don't know what to ask. And this week, as I've laid in bed, drifting off to sleep and waking up, and just seems to be some times where I'm really keyed in with God, I thought, you know what my prayer is this morning? It's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want the day of Pentecost. I want it right here. I want it on us. I want us filled to overflowing, because I know where the Spirit of God begins to transform us and move in us, it'll transform this church and it'll transform this community. And that's the only hope we have. This church is not the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world, and He will use us to accomplish His purposes. So this morning, as we just wrap up our prayer time together, I want you, everybody, just go ahead and stand. And if you're comfortable, I want you to lift your hands toward heaven. And I just want you to pray right now and just ask God to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit of God would be evident in your life this week, and that others would begin to take notice about the power of Jesus living in and through you. Pray that prayer right now. Rushing wind, tongues of fire just to fall on us, God. Not so that we can have an experience, but so that we can have You, God. So that we can encounter You, so that we can be with You. God, that we can know who You are. And when the world seems to crush us and the crisis seems to be caving in around us, God, that our image of You is never shaken, that we can trust in Your goodness and in Your holiness and in Your righteousness. God, we need You. We come this morning and we ask and we seek and we knock because, God, we know we're insufficient in ourselves, God. We know we can't do this on our own, but God, You can. You can through us. So God, we just pray and ask that You make a way, God, that You move in us and move in this church and let this community know and see who Jesus is, so that they can experience a love that this world cannot offer, that they can experience freedom that this world cannot offer, that they can have forgiveness in the name of Jesus, God. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, move in us. Help us, God. Help us, God. We come with our hands raised, our arms wide open, acknowledging our need for You. Use us, God. Fill us. We love You, God. We love You, God. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray.